Did you all see the title for today?
Yes.
Yes? Mm-hmm. You know. No, no?
No.
No. Okay. All right, so this chapter is called Grease and Grace. You might be thinking, what in the world is this talking about? So as you know, there's three aspects to the Excellent Wife in Training. There's the, we'll start with the ones that's not. So organizational and familial and spiritual. So this one is kind of more of a combination of the familial and spiritual together, about our relationships. And the term grease and grace came from a misread of a text. I was texting with Megan Mitchell a couple years ago, and I was telling her how Mark and I were talking about how our relationship needed grease. And she's like, "You mean grace?" And I said, "No, grease." She's like, "You mean grace?" "No, I mean grease." So that's what we're going to talk about today. And the Lord uses even text conversations like that to bring about certain chapters. So I want to start with a quote from Ted Tripp. And he says, "Ultimately, our hope is not that we will get it perfectly right. We, like our children, are part of a fallen race. Each day provides fresh reminders of our failures and need for grace." Hey, I just closed the door because the kids are across the hall now. Welcome.
Thank you.
It's fine. So, grease and grace. You may be wondering, what do those two things have to do with each other? So, especially in family relationships, we are in need of grease to keep the relationships from getting heated up and causing friction. So the idea is you need oil in your car so that the metal parts don't rub against each other and make your car explode. You need oil in your brownie pan so the brownies don't stick to the pan. It's another form of grease. You need grease in your doors, the hinges, or else they squeak. As they say, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Anyway, so we need lubricant to make things work well together so that they don't rub against each other and cause that friction. Not that that's completely possible, as our quote from Ted Tripp said, but when I am often thinking of the grease of grace, which is what I'm going to call it, I'm picturing the need of that cushion between two things that helps them smoothly work together. And grace comes to us in many different ways, from the Lord to our hearts. And his grace to us, that, and then the commands that he's given us to walk that out, are this what brings smoothness to our relationships and to our personal heart attitudes. They're the ones that God's grace breaks up the hardness of our heart and helps us to love others with the kind of love we don't naturally have in our flesh. So before salvation, you are... let's actually turn there now. Turn to Galatians 5, if you will. What are we like without Christ, and what can we be like with Christ? We find it in the passage on the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. Starting in verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So that is how we will naturally behave in the flesh. But grace comes from our kind God. And so when we are saved and the Holy Spirit comes to live in each one of us, we now have the ability through God's power to live in unmerited favor, which is the definition of grace. We're able to bestow the gift of mercy. We're able to handle not getting what we want. And we actually, in the end, don't get what we deserve, which is hell. So the apostles highlighted grace in every letter they wrote. They opened and closed most books of the New Testament with what phrase? Do you remember?
Grace to you.
So we know that it is, John 1:16 says, "From the fullness of his love, we have all received grace upon grace." So if God gives us to us, he calls us to be like him then he says it's possible for us to live in a grace-filled way with one another. The apostles prayed for grace and quiet rest among the recipients of God's word. So the grease, or grace, the grease of life is living under the unmerited favor we receive from God and extending that out to the other people in our lives. It is proactivity. You are purposely looking for ways to reach out to others, whether they are reaching back or not. And it is Christ through us and in us. Romans 5:5 is one of my favorite verses. So let's go there in case you don't have it underlined from when Mark taught through it. Romans 5:5 just gives me such a picture of how God's love works through us. And it's a short little bit, but it's such a picture to me. It says, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So I'm sure many of you have heard, I like to talk about our heart as a elbow pipe. If you picture a white plumbing pipe and it's like an elbow shape, and God's love pours down through us into our hearts as a believer, and that flows back out up to God and out to others, the two greatest commandments, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes. The problem is when the pipe gets clogged full of sin, then we are not loving to God and not loving to others. So that's it. Like, it's pretty simple. Why is there not grace in our relationships with people? Because of sin clogging the pipe of God's love that should be freely flowing out from us to others. We get self-focused. We want to cater to ourselves. We think there's a limit to dying to self. We think I can't be the only one in the relationship dying to self. And that's not what the scripture is saying. So God's love is generous without payment or prepayment or repayment. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what is he calling us to do with others? Be full of forgiveness, long-suffering, in light of even mocking and unkindness. So Alexander Strock has a quote that I really love. When we think about love, we think, what are the first two aspects of love from 1 Corinthians 13? Yes. I feel like my whole marriage and parenting life, like those two, I was still there until recently. I'm going to tell you all about that. They're like, yay, a new story from Jill. I've been stuck on love is patient, love is kind for 25 years. But Alexander Strock says of kindness, which you can also translate as love, kindness is a readiness to do good, to help, to relieve burdens, to be useful, to serve, to be tender, and to be sympathetic to others. It has been said, kindness is love in work clothes. I love that. Think about the believers that you know. Can you say that about them? Their desire is, they're ready to do good, to help, to relieve burdens, to be useful, to serve, to be tender, to be sympathetic to others. Not all of them. I would not say that's true of all believers. I would say they need to be that way. And some, it's just taking quite a while to get there. And some, God has already broken up the self-focus of their hearts and help them to serve. And you see them, especially around the church, just so willing to serve and give and bless. And that is only from God, because we are just self-focused from the garden without that. So when you think of kindness, it is love in work. Kindness is love in work clothes. So that is our problem. That is our need. And our problem that we have is our desire to protect ourselves, to hold back on forgiveness because someone has offended me, instead of seeing all sin as an offense to God. We allow long periods of distance in relationships. We're not actively pursuing peace and love. And a sure sign of self-focus and not pursuing grace in your relationships can be anger. When you're angry at someone for what they've done to you, that's a sure sign that there is no grace, no grace. John Piper says, anger devours almost all other good emotions. It just eats you up from the inside. It deadens the soul. It numbs the heart to joy and gratitude and hope and tenderness and compassion and kindness. So primarily you need to keep a watch on when you're angry at someone or irritable at somebody. Why am I irritated at them? Why am I angry at them? I certainly struggled with this with being married, having children, having each individual child. Over time, the tenderness, compassion, and kindness started to wane. But you might see this also in your other relationships. If you see the handout that typically comes at the end of the EWITS chapter, you can see I've made a list of different people that you might need to think about. So be thinking as we talk today, is there a person in my life that I do not have peace with, that they're, it's like metal rubbing on metal. There's that friction there. There's no grace. There's no grease to make it go well. The brownies are stuck. We've been trying to chip them out. It's just making a mess. Nobody wants to eat it. And what typically happens in that situation is that splashes over on even more people. So it's very rare that your sin stays with you. You splash your sin on other people. It's rare when two people aren't getting along that that doesn't splash on other people. So if you're not getting along with a particular friend, your husband might be affected, her husband might be affected, children, other people in a group, on a team. You know, you can imagine how this could work out if you weren't getting along with someone where you were working at VBS. So we want to guard against that because it is going to splash on others and darken the light of Christ in us. So as it said, Christians should be the most loving people. Love is patience. Love is kindness. And we're going to talk about even more of that here as we talk about love. So we read about the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5. And what we need are storehouses of grace to be at the ready in our relationships. When we forget to entrust our pressures and problems to the Lord, without the grease and grace, withholding forgiveness and compassion for other sinners, we're going to find our relationship stuck like the brownies in the pan. And when we're stretched and pulled and don't run to God's promised power in our weakness, the joints start to grind, the engine starts to squeal, the door is making that sound on all those unlubricated hinges. So turn to 2 Corinthians, doing lots of scripture today. You should be familiar with most of these passages. 2 Corinthians 12. Nine and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. That is your promise, my dear friends. That there is no relationship that God cannot work to heal, to bring grace to. So I'm going to give you a couple examples. Mark and I came up with this. Obviously, we were talking about the grease because when we don't have those little things that like affection and trying to serve one another, we start getting way more irritable with each other because there isn't just that sweetness. Some of the sweetness in relationship, whatever it may look like, whether you guys like to joke together or you need time alone together or just affection, physical touch, those kinds of things that bring grease into the relationship. So when the hard times come, you already feel more connected by those little things. And so that's where the idea came from. But this idea from 2 Corinthians 12, that when we are weak, God can make us strong. I wanted to give a different example of where I finally got to move off of love is patient and kind. Isn't this great? It's so great. God is good. To the end of the section. So we've got love is patient, love is kind, and then there's a bunch of things in the middle that it's not. It is not envious, it's not jealous, it keeps no record of wrong, it is not self-seeking. And then it says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So let me ask you all, in relationships when they get hard, do you struggle with any of those that I just listed? Anybody want to share? Like, what would one of them be a struggle? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, never fails.
For me, it would be believes all things. I'm in a season right now with my son where when he was younger, there would be a very big pattern of lying over not anything that would even get him in trouble. He just would lie.
Right. I ate the pretzels. I wasn't supposed to.
Right. Right. Or something like very simple that doesn't even matter, you know? So at this point, I find myself not believing him first.
Mm-hmm.
And then trying to, you know, and he says, "You never believe me." So I realize that I don't love him in a way that I should be loved because of that.
That's helpful. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anyone else thinking of one of those aspects of love that's challenging?
There's that friend that always rubs me the wrong way. And so then that endurance has to come out, you know, trying to be kind, trying to overcome, trying to overlook the things that irritate me, because then it's about me. It's not about anything else. It's
right.
About me then.
What is something that you've done to try to combat that?
Good question. sinful thing, avoid that person.
Uh-huh.
Helpful thing, try to come alongside when there is a need or a struggle and try to lay aside those irritating feelings that I have, you know, put that off, put on love, compassion. Helps.
Yeah.
But it's, you know, I have to say I'm probably in the negative side of that relationship still.
Uh-huh.
Hopefully.
As far as investing proactively, you mean?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And, you know, maybe it has to come to a point where I have to speak the truth in love and say, you know, I don't know what to say. That's my problem. I don't know how to speak the truth in love to that person.
Yeah. It's challenging, and, you know, that's why I wanted to share this example with you guys, because mine was with a friendship and great friends for a long time, and then all of a sudden they just stopped providing what I would say any grease. So still civil, still talk and do things as, that's not me, as friends, but there was no grease. So about once a month, I would say, what's really going on? I don't understand. Nothing's wrong. Nothing's going on. Month after month after month. And I just kept thinking about this aspect of love, because I thought, this person is not, I know that they're capable. They're a believer. They used to be loving. They're not now. Okay, so there's something going on. They're not admitting it. I'm pretty sure I know what it is. But I just kept, I mean, literally just crying, seeking wisdom, what to do, how to help, how do I speak the truth in love, month after month going to them and saying, what's going on? And then for, to trust the Lord that he was doing what he needed to do. And I kept getting stuck there on, I need to bear with whatever's going on in their life. And at what point do I quit? Because I feel like I'm hearing from the world, they'll take the Bible reference, just shake the dust off your sandals, walk away. They're just not putting in their effort anymore. You need to create margins, get rid of toxic people in your life. Have you seen these things? And I just kept thinking, at what point do I quit? I can't fathom when that is. And so I'm just so thankful, because I really got to look at those last qualities of love, because I've been on patient and kind for a couple decades, and really the Lord was really working on that. And then for him to really crucify me in, what does it mean to endure, to bear all things, believe all things, to hope that there would be change at some point, because this person was a believer. And you know what? The Lord did. The Lord allowed that after a half a year period of time. And I still don't believe that I deserve that, because it's just shocking to me that someone can be one way, switch, and then come to be another way. And they, for them to say, I look now at the at these months when I was not providing that grease in our relationship. And I see how you just kept staying there. And I thought, what if I had quit at some point? So even if the other person is not providing the grease to the relationship, they're still in your life. God hasn't moved them out of the state. He hasn't moved them out of your church. He hasn't moved them away from you at all. At what point do we quit? And I just could not get past that idea. And so, I mean, I wrote this chapter 3 years ago, and I'm thrilled to look at it afresh this week and say, all these principles still stand. All these things are still true. And, you know, there were certainly times where I was bitter and frustrated. There were certainly times when I was very teary and sorry for myself and self-pity. But to that person, when I saw them, I tried to just keep bringing the grace, to keep bringing the things that we're going to talk about, which are on the sheet that Edie made for you guys today, the different means of grace. So in these chapters, we have the what page, which is what we just talked about. What is it we're talking about? What is grease and grace? But then we have the section on how to. So how do we take these truths and how do we walk them out? And so when I think about grease and grace and I look at the scripture, obviously we've been talking about love. So we're going to talk about that first. But what are... I gave you some things like I struggled with in that situation, but what are the root sins that keep us from, that keep us pushed away from people and not enduring all things and not continually loving them? What are some root sins that keep us from living in grace with others?
Pride.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
I feel like I don't deserve this.
You don't deserve their treatment?
Yeah.
So.
Or think, oh, I'm in the right place because of their issues.
Yes. I know for me, the tendency in me in that is like self-pity. I don't deserve them to treat me this way. Mm-hmm. I've done all these things for them.
Yeah.
I definitely warred with that up and down with the situation I'm telling you about. So, but not everyone struggles with self-pity. It depends on your personality. What other root sins keep you from providing grace in relationships? Maybe with your kids.
I think selfishness is one of them.
Mm-hmm.
It's self-protective.
Yes.
It doesn't always have to be self-pity, but it can be just like wanting your own way in things.
Mm-hmm.
And not, like if someone does something different or offends you in that way, then it might not even be wrong, but you take it personally.
Right. Which the less grease there is in a relationship, the more you're going to do that. So I have a quote by Terry Maxwell, and she says, which is kind of fun because you guys gave all different things than what she wrote. So let this build onto what we just talked about. She says, fear, discouragement, and anger. These things are opposite of a meek and quiet spirit towards others. And these negative characteristics keep us from teaching and loving. She's saying specifically our children. So when we look at, we as women are called to have a meek and gentle spirit. We're fighting against selfishness, pride, self-pity, self-protection. And a lot of that comes from the root of fear and of losing hope, discouragement, and of the anger that we already talked about. So as we talk about the means of grace, how does a mother respond graciously to, true story, fifth child who asks what's for dinner? And the sixth. I had to learn that each child was not part of, they weren't responsible for the whole group. Like they were each individual person as asking a question and they didn't deserve my irritation. How does a wife share intimacy with a husband to obey scripture when a husband isn't always kind? How does a Christian friend keep pursuing others who are all take and little give? How does a daughter care for a parent suffering with dementia who pours out unkind words while she's serving that parent? So there are many ways to keep your relationships well-oiled and full of relational grace. And if you read any of the books by Ken Sandy, the Peacemaker, which is a lot of what we're talking about today, you'll be reminded you are responsible for you and your actions. God calls you to be faithful, to be a faithful peacemaker. And honestly, in light of scripture, it should be quite easy. We just get hung up on the selfishness part. What about me? It's very challenging with human effort. So living our lives in such a way that graciousness, peacefulness, agape love, abundant hope, and the fruit of God's Spirit abound within our hearts, that is what God uses and he makes us useful with. Sinclair Ferguson says, love is not maximum emotion. Love is maximum commitment. So does God call you to be a faithful friend? Yes. Does he call you to be a loving wife? Yes. Does he call you to be a nurturing mother? Yes. So that is your love in those ways is maximum commitment. When we cling to the hand of God and walk by faith, allowing hope to reign in his work through us, and pour out the love that God pours through our hearts, Romans 5:5, we will find so much less friction between ourselves and others. So I had a question on here. What do you think the means of grace are? But they're on your paper in front of you. So we're going to talk, first of all, about the primary means of grace, and that is God's love poured through your heart. And so in the Old Testament, in that time period, God gave them the law to help them practice how to love one another. And then when he came to earth, he said, all of that law comes down to two things. So the law of Christ, the law of God to you is these rules. Love. Love God and love others. It should be quite simple, but it's hard, right? It's very hard. So the primary grace in life is for you to be a living sacrifice for God. That would be Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is what being a Christ follower is all about. The greatest commandment is to love God. Love can be defined as, does anyone, what's another definition for the word love? That's part of what it is. But if God is love, what did God do for us? He died. So the definition of love can be dying to self. Jesus was the perfect example of this, and he called us to live this way too. Philippians 2, 3 through 9 is called the kenosis passage, where Christ emptied himself, being made in the image of, The image of man. Right? I think so. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a man. Thank you. But it talks about his selflessness and how he died for us. So the deeper our love for God, the more we recognize he gives us unmerited favor. He gives us what we don't deserve, which is hell. The more our grace towards others should abound. So really, it comes down to the theology of what has God done for me? And therefore, how can I treat others? Because we're called to be holy as he is holy. The less we know and cling to God, the less we will have grace for others. Secondly, in love or dying to self, we're called to have love towards our neighbor. These are the people that you have regular contact with. Your husband, your children, your friends, your church family, your literal neighbors, your in-laws, and your parents. And the first step to keeping these relationships from creaking, sticking, or causing friction is to be willing to die to your wants and your desires. Now, you might have needs that are legitimate, but often the problem comes with our desires. That's what James talks about. Why are there quarrels and fights? It's because of your desires. It doesn't say your needs. We just have a long list of needs that doesn't really belong in the needs list. And they're actually desires and expectations. It is caring. The first step to keeping these relationships from that creaking and sticking is to die to yourself and your desires. It's about caring for others more than you care about yourself, the golden rule. And this is most often tested when your spouse, child, friend, neighbor, parent is not dying to self for you. that tends to be when you're going to be the most challenged with it. Let's look at Galatians again, earlier in chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. I'm not sure why I have 14 here, but we will read it. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." I wonder if that's the right reference.
Was it Galatians or Ephesians?
I am not. I'm in Ephesians. Thank you. I was like, I wonder what I was thinking. It must have been late at night. Okay. This one makes more sense. Galatians 5, 14 and 15 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." What do you think is, so biting and devouring one another, that's a very outward way of being unloving to others. But what is the opposite one of that that people often commit?
Just keeping to themselves, removing themselves from the others.
Not yes.
Talking to them, not
avoiding.
Yes. Yeah. So there's, I don't think it's in this chapter. I think it's in another one. I'm trying to remember his name. Something Thistleton, he says, the opposite of love is not hate. It's indifference. And so when we ignore people, when we put off having the conversations we need to have with people, we're not being honest and saying, I see there's a break in our fellowship. We are not at peace with one another. To ignore the situation is to be unloving, is to be indifferent. And I'm not saying that you have to rush out every single time, every single second, and be all up in people's faces. But you do have to walk in wisdom in that, as Ephesians said, because the days are evil. Walk in wisdom. But you do need to be very careful that things don't keep getting swept under the rug. As I like to say, if you keep sweeping things under the rug, eventually you're going to trip over the giant mound that's under the rug. So you need to aim for shorter accounts. Maybe you're watching for a pattern. Maybe you're seeing if something's really going on. Maybe they had a bad day and you need to not be bent out of shape. But if you just ignore and sweep, the opposite of biting and devouring, those are both wrong choices. In the counseling world, they call it, there's two different kinds of anger. There's blow up and clam up. So those are the two there. And usually people are one or the other. And
what happens if this person take offensive, like everything you say?
Yeah, then you might, maybe it'd be helpful to bring someone with you, if that's a possibility.
Is that true? Maybe you make it even worse if you bring people, because they'd be in the position of thinking, you, what you say is different than what she thinks. Oh, did I say she? Okay.
Well, we know it's not her husband.
So then she, if everything you say, she can take offensive. And
Is anything you're saying wrong?
No.
Is anything, are you coming to deal with the problem, or you're just saying in general in life?
It's like, not in general, but like a specific area, like I say, okay, let's not praise the kids about the academic achievement, more focus on their character. Then we take offensive, oh, you're judging me, I'm not so spiritual as you, you're a spiritual leader.
And they're a believer?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I think one of the greatest things that helped me in that situation is to realize that when people reject truths, when you're speaking truth, you know, Lord willing, you're saying it in a decent way, and you're learning better ways to convey truth, is remembering that their sin is against God. So they have a God problem. And because you're living in light of Scripture, as long as you're not being legalistic or too free, one or the other, if you're balancing it well, and they have a problem with that, and you're just living out the truth, and you're, you know, talking about the things that everyone else in your life doesn't seem to be offensive, then you have to realize that they're actually warring with God, and they have a problem with God, because all sin is ultimately against God. We splash on each other, but when we're angry at our husband, we actually have a God problem, because he said, no, you can still choose to respond rightly. He is sinning, but he is sinning against me. I didn't make the laws, you know? So all of our sins go back to our issues with God. We don't want to obey what God said. And so it just helped me, especially with my children in particular, to say, okay, they're sinning, but they're not actually sinning against me. I'm just the person that's standing here as an example of God in their life. So when you're training your children, it's because God told you to. And when you're loving on your children, it's because God told you to. So when they have problems there, you're just a representative for God. And sometimes that's harder to recognize in marriage, but that's also true. That we are there to encourage one another in spirituality. And God calls us, you know, husbands are tested in leading well with love to represent Christ. And we're tested in submitting under that and coming under that in love. So that's just something that hopefully would be helpful, is just recognizing their angst is not technically with me when I'm speaking truth or living truth. Them calling me more spiritual is it's attack words. But continuing to live faithfully and just keep showing them love. One of the things I do when I'm really struggling with someone, don't second guess if I ever serve you, but I will try to serve them more. Because I need to deal with my heart. And so I'm like, I feel like they're my enemy right now. How can I serve them? How can I make them, how can I give them a gift? How can I show up for them? And it's so much about being proactive and continuing to bear all things. So they're not serving you in any way. When you have conversations, they're not asking you how you're doing, but you keep being faithful and honoring God in that way. And you don't even know that at some point down the road, God's going to convict them and they'll be like, oh my goodness, that person remained faithful and they were strong and mature even when I was vacillating or I was weak. Make sense?
My struggle is, yes, I can overlook the offense or whatever, like actively pursue love and or trust relationship, but it's just deep in my heart, I can't go back how it was before. Like I can't be really zero distance as before. I kind of, I find myself that instead of go closer, try seeking opportunity, more fellowship together. I feel like I'm trying not to pursue like as used to.
Yes.
Because the things happen. And then I remember Eunice said that if you really truly forgive this person, you will be kind even behind this person. And I caught myself, wow, I did not. So I not speak bad about this person, but I feel like I'm not acting naturally from my heart to speak good about this person.
Yeah.
So that's where.
So I just say, you just keep working on it. It's like you go forward three steps and then you come back two, because then you're like, oh, I failed. Okay, but no, God's teaching you. And it takes that, it's ongoing. And we want things to be solved the first time we try. Or sooner rather than later. Instant gratification. But a lot of times we have to just keep enduring and keep battling with our heart. And recognizing God could change this at any moment if he wanted to. If he hasn't changed it yet, then he's not done sandpapering you, so to speak. So someone along the way gave me the idea of like, we all start out as like this block of marble, and it's like the sculptor like kind of chiseling away, and God's bringing forth his likeness in our life. And sometimes God brings the chisel and the hammer, and sometimes he brings the sandpaper. It all takes pain and friction for all that to happen. And in the midst of it, it's very challenging when it hurts and it's hard. But then at the end, to look back and say, oh my goodness, Lord, I should have been trusting you, that what you were doing was going to bring forth what you wanted it to bring forth. So I'm thankful. Like, I struggle in the middle of it to be thankful at times. But when God allows you to get to the end of a trial and you look at it, it should strengthen your faith and say, okay, next time this happens, I'm going to have more faith. I'm going to trust the Lord more. I'm going to know that he's at work and trust him in that. So let's move ahead, though, here. We talked about love is the primary grease in relationships. So if you all just master that, you'll be fine. Kevin DeYoung says, the test of love for one another is not simply to be friendly for an hour on Sunday, but what burden we will bear for one another. So I like to think about that too. How can I bear others' burdens? Constantly asking people how I can pray for them, even if they don't ask me back. And I know people ask me sometimes and I don't always remember to ask them back. So I like to collect people's prayer requests and then pray for them as soon as I can so that I don't walk away and forget. Sometimes I'll put a reminder on my phone, like they're pray for me for this test on this day. And I'll try to go into my phone right then and like go to that day and put that in so that I can be faithful to bear others' burdens. But another grease, that brings grace in your relationships is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So we read the deeds of the flesh, but in verse 22 through 24, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, here we go, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The fruit of the Spirit is not something you can manufacture. You cannot be a factory for this. It is called the fruit of God's Spirit. Now, sure, there's common grace for mankind that allows even unbelievers to walk in kindness or goodness towards others, but it's not at all empowered by God himself, and it is not for his glory. And I do like to say that the fruit of the Spirit is rich and full when we're alone in a room by ourselves. The true test of our fruit of the Spirit is when you're interacting with other people. These aren't things you need for yourself. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Those all refer to our relationships with other people. So what attitudes and actions create well-oiled relationships and are the very proof of that Christ lives in you? And that is the fruit of God's Spirit. So we need that. The next thing that you're going to need is to put off and put on. So we're going to need to be putting off sin and putting on obedience to God. Paul is super careful here in Galatians to delineate the deeds of the flesh and the deeds of the Spirit. And the early church struggled with acting like unbelievers, those who lacked the helper, the Holy Spirit. But in the New Testament, he gave each of us, at that time, he gave each of us the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But we still struggle in the exact same way as believers from the beginning of time. There's nothing new. No temptation is coming to you except what is common to mankind, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Our relationships will lack grease if we are not putting off these deeds of the flesh. Immorality, evil desire, covetous, idolatry, envy, jealousy, rivalries. That could be any argument, dissensions, divisions, fits of anger, or we could say fits of ignoring out of anger. Wrath, malice, strife, slander, lying, filthy talk that doesn't build others up. However, the grace in our relationships will be strong and plentiful if we are putting on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love, peace, thankfulness, in God's strength and for God's glory. That's key right there. How can you act this way? It's not natural to your flesh. Well, you need to do it in God's strength and you need to do it for God's glory. So why do you want grace in your relationships? So that God will be glorified. So you can honor him. So you can be a light to the world. So you can be an example to your children. We have to put off the filthy clothes of the old man and dress in the new clothes of the redeemed child of God. Why put the old clothes back on? There's the put off and put on principle. Put off those stinky, dirty clothes. Why do you keep putting them back on as a believer? God's given you the power not to. But we sneak back and put some of it back on because we're not getting our way, or we put some on because someone's hurt us. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. I love this passage too. 16, 13 and 14 says, this is on the back of our men's shirts. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And I got one of those boards at Hobby Lobby that says this because it is so important. Let all that you do be done in love. And John MacArthur, in his commentary on this passage, says, love complements and balances everything else. It's the beautiful, softening principle. It keeps our firmness, that be strong, act like men. That's the firmness part, right? That's the armor of God part. But armor of God isn't very soft when you go to give someone a hug. So love is the beautiful softening principle. It keeps that firmness from becoming domineering, and it keeps our maturity gentle and considerate. So even though God gives us this, you know, and Paul here, he's like, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Total VBS points here, right? But that needs to come with the compassion, kindness, meekness, humility that Christ exemplified as well. Christ was both strong and firm. Picture the temple when he cleared the temple righteously. And then the softening principle of compassion. It keeps our maturity gentle and considerate. I love that helpful fleshing out of those two verses right there. So we are told to put off being weak and not attentive. We're called to put off the deeds of the flesh. We're called to be strong, to put on the fruit of the Spirit, to have Christ within us, and that love would be the ultimate thing that we are putting on, the dying to self, the fruit of the Spirit. The next section is on forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 instructs us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Hebrews 12:14 and 15 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Does anyone know the parable that has to do the most with forgiveness? In Matthew 18 about going to your brother? Mm-hmm. Yes, there's a parable in Matthew 18. Were you gonna?
Is it like the debt? Like forgiving the debt?
Yes. Mm-hmm. So a man owed the king a debt he could never repay. It was a year or more years of debt. That is a picture of what we owe to God. We owe him a debt we could never repay. He has cleared it. That man that was forgiven everything now goes and for like $17, so to speak, chokes someone else and says, you owe me this, throws him in prison because he owes him $17. I always wonder how that works. If you're in prison, how are you going to even get money? I'm not sure. It's kind of counterintuitive, throw someone in prison when you need money from them. So this passage is just so helpful. The problem comes when we don't think about the debt we owe God, that we ultimately owe. He has paid for the greatest debt. And so what can other people do to us in comparison? It's like $17. It's like a Starbucks coffee, right? When other people sin against us, it's cheap. It's not cheap. In our culture, it's cheap. It's like this cup of coffee right here. The problem is that people sin against us in these little ways, not things that would send us to hell, like what Christ has forgiven us of. But the little roots of bitterness grow in our hearts. they're insidious and they're sneaky. And before we know it, there is no grace in our hearts for other people because we are not forgiving them. They have hurt us. They've hurt us a lot. They've hurt us for years. They're hurting us right now. And so we hold on to our hurts and we lack forgiveness in our relationships and they're no longer grace filled. We cling to the wrongs done to us instead of loving our enemy. They're having a great time. So think about that. In the Word of God, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then it also says, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you and spitefully use you. Does that describe the person on your list? Is that how they're treating you? Could be your child. They like to use moms. Could be your husband. Could be your friend. Could be someone at church. Could be your literal neighbor. So there's no person that we're not called to love. And to forgive then will keep those insidious roots of bitterness out of our heart. I should have brought in the little tiny booklet because we're reading it in our home group. It's like a little tiny thin booklet by Lou Priolo called Bitterness. And it's about forgiveness, but it's about the temptations to become bitter. And you read that book and you think, I'm not bitter. And then you read it and you're like, apparently I am. It's so great because it's like a magnifying glass and it just like gets even closer and shows you all those little ways that you don't think of off the top of your head of where you're displaying bitterness and a lack of forgiveness. But again, Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when do we need to forgive the people that offend us? Do we wait for them to come and tell us they're sorry? If we're being Christ-like, we need to be actively working to forgive them immediately. I'm not saying that makes the whole trust situation the same immediately. But that is, there's different aspects of forgiveness. The first thing is to be ready or to go ahead and forgive, not to be ready, but to do it. When you are sinned against, forgiveness is what gives grace in the relationship. This is the very sticking point in most relationships and why they end up grinding totally to a halt. The tractor can't move anymore. There's no oil in there. It usually comes down to a refusal to forgive and it strips the relationships of all grace. God sent his son and Christ died on the cross for the very people who shook their fist in his face. That includes us. I would often tell my children that when they were sinning and hard-hearted. It is as if you are in the throne room of God, shaking your fist in his face, saying, God, I don't believe you. I don't care what you say. I don't want to obey. That is what we do when we will not forgive. Because Christ has forgiven us much, so much more than that. So offering forgiveness in a strained relationship is one of the greatest opportunities to act like Christ. Let's look at Romans 12. This is a fantastic chapter, all of it. The first part, the first two verses, of course, talk about how to be a living sacrifice. And remember, the problem with the living sacrifice is we try to crawl off of it. That's right. We want to stay there. And then it talks about the gifts of grace and how we are to treat one another in the body of Christ. And then it talks about the marks of a true Christian, about being loving and not holding to evil, about outdoing one another in honor, in serving God, and being patient, in showing hospitality, in blessing those who curse you. And then in 16, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that is like what I was telling you, like to persevere in a relationship is to live out these verses, to keep doing good and to not be overcome by the evil of the person that you are struggling with. but you keep providing the grace and praying to God that he will bring about resolution. But as far as you are capable of, you keep giving and doing even when it hurts, because it's good for us to do that. It's good for us to give when we're not being given back to.
Is this talking about believers towards believers?
This section here? No, it's talking about all relationships. But do you mean now, what kind of thing are you thinking of right now?
So if we have acquaintances that are not believers,
mm-hmm.
and continuously are in sin, and you point it out, and it's continuous and continuous, do we continuously go and serve them?
You can. I'm not saying this. There's no like scripture that tells you how often is. But I think is the key words here. when it comes to your mind, when you're feeling challenged by it, those are opportunities to take the opportunity and to give and do. It doesn't mean you have to be at their door every day and you're just like whipping yourself with it. But when you can, and as you can, and if they're unbelievers and they're in sin, it's mostly a gospel opportunity. But what if you live states away? Like, do you have to, you could be busy all day, every day, trying to pursue everyone you've ever known. Mm-hmm. So I would just say, as you can, in wisdom, in a situation where you're not being dragged into evil, because bad morals corrupt good morals. Nick was just teaching the youth this, I think, the other day. Does that help?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, so that is forgiveness. The last one we're going to talk about, we have two more, faith and hope. So you can think about those, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So that's why these are all included in this section. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's what Hebrews 11:1 tells us. What is faith? Faith affirms, if this verse affirms that faith is believing in what we know to be true, even though it isn't something you can always see or touch. And from Genesis to Revelation, we learn who our great God is. And faith is believing that everything he tells us about himself and promises to us is true. We need to have faith that God rewards the faithful, that he energizes his power in our weakness, that he blesses our obedience, and that his sovereign plan will prevail over all corners of our lives. This is a necessary reality for us to keep grease in our relationships. So what are things you must believe in faith? So you believe that God created the world because you weren't there. You believe Christ came and died for your sins. You're believing that by faith. What are some other things that you need to believe in faith, especially when it comes to your relationships?
God placed other people in your life for a reason.
Yes. So we have to trust in his sovereignty, live by faith.
It's an opportunity for us to grow.
Mm-hmm. We know he wants us to grow. We know we should grow. We just don't like how painful it is at times. Anything else? How about faith that God rewards the faithful? He promises rewards. Rewards aren't bad. They're all throughout the scripture. We have to have faith that he energizes his power in our weakness. So when you feel especially weak in a particular relationship, you're constantly struggling. I'm even thinking about, Edie's situation she's talking about. She's like, I'm still in the negative. Edie needs to, I'm just saying this because you've already admitted. Edie is being challenged in her faith that God will bless her obedience and that he will give her power to be strong in the Lord and to tap into his power to do the things that are hard to do in that particular relationship. We need to trust him to help us to persevere. I'm not going to be great at that on my own. What else can we believe in faith? That his sovereign plan will prevail over all corners of our life, like Cain said. It's a necessary reality for us to keep grease in our relationships. Faith is what will help you to do what you don't feel like doing. Faith is what you need to trust God's best for you when life is hard and you don't know how you can keep on serving someone that where there's no grease. But at the end of the day, I hope you walk away with this. What am I doing? How am I walking by faith? How am I seeking to be godly and faithful to overcome evil with good? I have a quote that says, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Ask yourself, can other people approach you with confidence, knowing that they will be loved no matter what? If love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails, do people know that about you? Is that the flavor that you give off, the light that shines from your life? And I would say it's definitely been a struggle many, many, many times, especially with the relationships that are hard, especially with my children. Like, could they faithfully come to me? If I could approach the throne of grace with confidence, could my children approach me with confidence? Not all the time, that's for sure, because they would get a sinful response many times. And I needed to be living by faith that God was going to help me endure any struggle that might come my way, especially through my children, my spouse, my church family, my friends. The last thing I want to highlight is hope. If Hebrews 6:19 says, hope is to be our anchor, the thing that holds us steady, that keeps us from being tossed to and fro. But hope can be lost in a moment. The fresh, warm breezes of life can suddenly go still, and all of your hope can sag like a sail on a boat. But like faith, hope must be clung to despite how you feel. Feelings are warning indicators, but they are not to be decision makers. How can you have hope that in a relationship that's lacking grease, that you can keep giving because God is pouring his love out through you? That as you push through the struggle and the trial, that he is strengthening you, sharpening you, maturing you, showing you and revealing you more about himself, showing you how fine little granules, that's what I picture. Sorry, I'm very visual. I feel like in my last trial with a struggling friendship, it was like dying to self was far more granular than I had ever realized. It was taking such little thoughts captive to die to self and not to take things personally, not to have wrong expectations, or even to realize certain expectations were right. My favorite is when people tell you they have no expectations. No. They're like, no, you just wanted all this attention. And no, your expectation was you wanted no attention. That's the same. That's just the other side of the coin. So keep in mind that feelings are warning indicators. Hope should be an anchor to your soul. God is at work. That should give you hope. Trusting in the promises of God by faith should give you hope. And even, you know, Proverbs talks a lot about, and you will live long and it will go well with you. That doesn't just mean here on earth. So even if you continue in a trial and you keep pouring grace and the other person doesn't until the day you die, you have been honoring to God. And you can have hope that you will find rest from that struggle when you are in heaven. But Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones speaks to us on how to preach to ourselves when we are lacking hope. And I'm sure many of you have heard this quote. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking or preaching to yourself? Hope is found in who God is. Hope is found in resting in his character. Hope is found in waiting on him and his perfect timing to bring a possible solution to your struggle, or not to bring a solution. Hope is found in the worst of times and the deepest loss, because hope comes to our hearts from an eternal perspective. Hope is what will lift you out of the current struggle at 12:03 p.m. and give you grace for 12:04. And Sinclair Ferguson says, stable, capable Christians whose gifts and graces have been developed, those who by God's grace have become masters of themselves and are able to use all the gifts that God has given them in his service, The mature Christian has been finely shaped by the Holy Spirit and has been filled out in a character which shows fruit of the Spirit. So our goal is maturity. Our goal is to bring grace to our relationships, even when other people are not, because we want to be found faithful. And at the end of the day, may our love bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, and never fail. If you look at your application page, it has a person, the struggle, the means of grace I need to apply. So I want you to just take a couple minutes and pick one or two of these and go ahead and write something on this page. It's a trick of good college students to at least start a paper by putting their name, the dates, and the paper they have to do, because then they can never say they haven't started yet. It's a way to trick yourself. So I want you to start this page. You can cover your paper if you don't want someone to see. But fill out at least one of these and look back at the notes you wrote down about the different means of grace. Love, forgiveness, fruit of the Spirit. Do you need to put off, put on? Do you need to grow in faith or hope? Which means of grace do you need to apply to the struggle you have with a particular person? I'm just going to give you a few minutes to go ahead and start that exercise. You may only have one on here or something different. It was really important to me to have application pages in this workbook, because sometimes we'll come and we'll hear and we might think about someone, but we don't walk all the way through what is really going on, how do I need to solve it, where, you know, and take that conviction and follow it through. So I hope this page is helpful for you. You may just have one that you're struggling with. There may be multiple. You may circle back around in a year and say, like, you know what? I think I need to look at that again with somebody else. So if you look at the back of that page, we have our resources page. And I just wanted to go over some of those books with you to wrap up today. Are all of you familiar with who Wayne Mack is? He has written a lot of books, actually. He is one of the forerunners of the Nouthetic Biblical Counseling in our lifetimes, he and Jay Adams. And a dear man who was teaching counseling at a master's university when Mark was studying counseling there. So a sweet man, but he's written a lot of like kind of the how-to stuff, like a homework manual where there's questions he's already written out for pastors to give like as homework for people in counseling. So just really practical stuff. He has a whole book on fear. And recently, I think he wrote some, if you could call it commentaries on Pilgrim's Progress. It's on my list of things to read, but it's like down the road. I know it's not happening soon. So I've read a lot of Wayne Mack's books, but I believe his best book, I call it his magnum opus, is the one on top here, Maximum Impact, Living and Loving for God's Glory. He wrote this book on 1 Corinthians 13, Love, and I thought it was absolutely fantastic. So if you're interested in studying more of Love Is from 1 Corinthians 13, I highly recommend the book Maximum Impact. There's a book that's very short and devotional in nature. It's like 2 pages per chapter, and there's 31 chapters on 31 Ways to Be a One Another Christian by Stuart Scott. Pardon me, great little gift book to give other people, but there's, 59, I think, different one another's in the scripture. And so this book goes over what that would look like and how it would play out in daily life. Edward Welch has one called Caring for One Another that I also recommend. And if you're struggling with grace in your relationships at home, if you're homeschooling and you're struggling with anger towards your children, I recommend Homeschooling with a Meek and Quiet Spirit. I saw that Edie brought a sample of the next book, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. Have you read that whole book?
No.
Yeah, I think I read sections of it, which is okay. You don't have to read a whole book cover to cover. But what makes, pardon me, relationships worth it, because they tend to be really messy and sometimes you want to run away from them, but leaning in is basically what we've talked about today, how to bring grace to relationships, and the mess is worth making. God calls us to love others as the second commandment. There's many books by Ken Sandy in The Peacemaker. I haven't read the official Peacemaker, but I've read The Peacemaker for, it might be the one for young adults. I read it with the children. I remember it was during lockdown. It's like very emblazoned in my head. We were all at home. So we read that, and talked about aspects of how to be peacemakers and how to pursue peace with others. And my Daniel's reading the one that's called Peacemaker for Families right now, with his girlfriend's family. They do like this FaceTime thing with the whole family. There's The Peacemaker for Children. They've just, you know, repackaged it in different covers. And then the little tiny book I told you about, those books I like to call daggers. They just get in there and clean it out. There's one called Bitterness. And like I said, we're reading that. We're discussing it at our home group tomorrow night. And some of the people in our home group are like, I didn't even realize that I had a lot of these. This book has shown me that these things in my life are bitterness, and I didn't realize. And then finally, the book by Sinclair Ferguson called Maturity. We've given it away at some of our women's conferences. It's just a fantastic book on what does maturity look like? How is that, what's the word I was thinking of? How is that displayed in your life? What are the goals you're aiming for to be a mature believer? And for sure, maturity would have grease and grace with people, knowing that they are sinners and we are sinners, and that God has put every person who is in close contact in your life, he has hand cherry picked them specifically for you. So those are the resources. Was there something else that you had in your handouts, Edie?
Oh,
you had an outline?
I got the song.
Oh, okay.
For you and Neil.
But you didn't hand that out today, did you?
No.
Oh, you did? Okay. That's special if you came tonight. My voice is in no place to sing, but Edie was saying she listens to that song every day to start your day, mm-hmm. before you kneel, and it's about being useful for the Lord.
And seeing his grace in our lives.
Amen. All right. Any questions, thoughts, comments, real life stories?
Well, I would like to say, too, just in a little bit of research that I did, lest you think that this is something, a contemporary thought about this grace and grace. I found in a devotional that was written in 1907.
Ooh.
By John Jowett. And he talks about a train. When the train is on the track, even just a little tiny thing on there is going to cause it to have problems. And the engine needs to keep going because of the grease that is necessary in the wheels and the turnings and the.
Mm-hmm.
So he talks about the grease in our lives, part of which could be anger.
Mm-hmm.
When things get heated up because there's not that grease and lubrication in there, that can lead to heat.
Yes.
Which is anger. And so his devotional was actually about Psalm 37, which I know is one of your favorites,
mm-hmm.
and mine as well,
mm-hmm.
about not fretting, and fretting can lead to sinfulness.
Yeah, evil doing.
Yeah.
Great.
So I thought that was an interesting thing.
So if you're talking to a mom or a woman, you might want to use the brownies and grease story. If you're talking to a man, the whole engine, train, squeaky door, hinges, those go great.
Cars.
They will remember. Yeah, they use a car analogy. They will get it. Because it makes sense and that you can stick in someone's head. And so I did do that with my friend. I gave him the example, like, we have not had grease in our relationship. So it's like metal on metal, and it's like pff, lightning, you know, or light bulb moments, like, I see. And so Mark and I have talked about it many times in marriage, like, you have to like be spending time with each other. You can't just, you're doing your thing and I'm doing my thing and we keep coming into touch with each other. But over time, then forgiveness and bitterness can struggle because there's none of that grease that just helps keep things moving smoothly, especially when hard times come. So your friendship might need it, your parenting might need it, your marriage might need it, your relationship with someone at church or whatever might need it. So you be the one to hear this truth and go apply it. And if you don't see immediate results, that's okay. It might be 7 months. It might be a couple of years. I'm here to say that could be true. I